Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Every once in a while, I watch an illusionist on TV, somebody who does tricks by sleight of hand. And they are doing things that I know they couldn't possibly be doing. And I want to know, how are they doing that? Of course, I have no idea how they're doing that. But appearances are deceiving. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician, physicist, and religious philosopher who laid the foundation for the modern theory of probabilities. He lived in the 17th century. The following quote has been attributed to him, quote, "The two principles of truth, reason and senses, are not only both not genuine, but both are engaged in mutual deception. The senses deceive reason through false appearances, and the senses are disturbed by passions which produce false impressions." End of quote. Pascal was making the point that while truth is real, both reason and our senses can be corrupted and deceive us, so that all we end up with is false impressions of what we think we saw, or our own version of the truth, which is skewed and inaccurate. This morning, in our reading from the book of Acts, Herod had James executed and Peter imprisoned. He very much wanted to eliminate the presence of Christians from the Roman Empire, or at least minimize their influence. It would seem to the outward eye that Herod was in control and he could do whatever he wanted. But things are not always as they appear. And so this morning I want to consider that while Herod schemes, God reigns supreme. So first of all, I'll consider Herod's plot against the church. Herod Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great. The Herod in Matthew 2, he tried to kill the infant toddler Jesus, and he killed the infants 2 years and younger in Bethlehem in order to exterminate the Messiah. Herod Agrippa, mentioned in Acts 12, shared some of his grandfather's characteristics. After the emperors Caligula and Claudius had given him successive portions of the Palestinian territory, his kingdom was as extensive as his grandfather's. And he is also known to be anxious to preserve the Roman peace in Palestine. You see, Roman governors had to keep things under control. And if there are riots, we deal with it and we ask questions later. Because if you can't keep your people under control, you will have a short tenure as a governor. In line with keeping this policy, he sought to win the favor of the Jewish religious leaders by trying to keep Jewish laws and by persecuting the church. Our text tells us in Acts 12, 1 through 3, "Now about that time, the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." The James mentioned here is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman who was called by the Lord to be one of Christ's own apostles. If you recall, James and John asked the Lord to be seated at the Lord's right hand and left hand in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus responds to their request with these words in Mark 10, 38 and 39. "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' They said to him, 'We are able.' Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink. and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. Jesus had forewarned both brothers that they would suffer greatly for the sake of Christ's name. And here James is martyred for the sake of the Lord. He did drink the cup of suffering. It may look on the surface that Herod is in charge and he can do whatever he wants. But let us live by the reality of God's word, who says that history at any given moment is not dictated by what this or that ruler wants to do. We need to remember that although corrupt human power and authority appears to get the upper hand, that impression is deceptive. A person can be in power only as long as God has ordained. And if we think otherwise, we're just flat wrong. We need to walk by faith in what Scripture says, not by our mere human observation. And so before, during, and after Herod's time in power, God reigns. James was executed. Peter eventually is released by the power of God. But God is sovereign before, during, and after. And you could ask the question, why did God allow James to be executed and allow Peter to live? I don't know, and neither do you, and neither does anybody else. This morning, this day, no doubt somewhere in the world, someone is being executed for the Christian faith. And that's why we pray for the persecuted church throughout the world. I know this is hard to believe, but in the 20th century, there were more martyrs, Christian martyrs, than in centuries 1 to 19 combined. The blood of the martyrs continues to flow, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer the same fate that James did. Believe me, that didn't stop in 1999. The blood continues to flow. It belongs to God's mystery why James was put to death while Peter escaped by the power of God. God has permitted evil for a time to persist, but from the beginning of human history to the end and everywhere in between, God reigns as sovereign ruler. Let us also take note that while God's sovereignty undergirds this passage, it also shows us by the example what the church needs to be doing in times of injustice. Acts 12, verse 5 says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God." The church is praying to God fervently and with intensity. The church was saddened by the death of James, and they are suffering grief upon grief, sensing the same thing could happen to Peter. But they implored, they stormed the gates of heaven, pleading, "God, have mercy on Peter. Please, Lord, don't let him be put to death." My second point is that Herod is defeated by the power of God. Under this point, I'm not yet focusing on Herod's death. We'll get there. But rather how God overturned Herod's intention to execute Peter and demoralize the church. Instead, Peter is freed from prison by an angel of the Lord, and the church is energized by visibly witnessing God's deliverance of Peter. The church had prayed fervently to the Lord, and they saw the answer to this cry of their hearts that the Lord would save Peter from Herod's wrath. Acts 12, 6 and 7 says this, "On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up and said, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. You gotta be wondering, as Peter's going through this, do I need to pinch myself? Is this actually happening? Chains fall off, doors open by themselves. This is creepy. And yet, Peter, step by step, is released from prison. Miracle upon miracle happens. The chains fall off. Somehow Peter's woken. That's not right word. He was awakened. Thank you. I butcher the English language regularly, and I don't like it, but I'll get there. Well, maybe not, but. With all these guards around, Peter's awakened, but the guards aren't. What did God do? Give them an extra dose of anesthesia so they fell asleep? Something like that. Chains fall off, doors are opened. With all these guards around Peter and by Peter, obviously God caused a deep sleep to come upon them. Peter really doesn't know what is happening. He thinks he's seeing a vision. The angel wakes him up, tells him to get dressed. He goes out, and finally, when he gets out past the last iron gate and now he's into the city, the angel disappears. And finally, Peter says, "I haven't been dreaming. This is all real." Peter then goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the writer of the second gospel. Later in the book of Acts, in fact, at the end of our reading, he joins Barnabas and Saul on their missionary journey. And then there's kind of the funny incident when Peter does arrive at the house. Rhoda comes to the gate, and she's so excited, she leaves him and goes back in the house. And they strangely say, "Well, it's not him. It must be his ghost." This reading is riddled with unusual and comical things happening. And yet they're able to see the miraculous deliverance by the power of God. Herod wanted to do one thing, and he was totally thwarted in his intentions. Brings me to my third point, Herod's death by the hand of God. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23 speaks of the incident in which Herod gives a speech, and the crowd of people listening to him says to Herod about him, "The voice of a God and not a man." Because he willingly received the praise that belongs to God alone, God judged him within human history and ended his life. Josephus, a Jewish historian, confirms the details and the accuracy of Luke's account. In fact, Josephus records that Herod Agrippa I experienced great heart pains together with pains in his abdomen and died 5 days later. It's one thing to have a heart attack and drop over. It's another thing to endure extreme pain for 5 days. But that's what God did, because it was his will that this man would be judged in that way. Herod's death can be dated A.D. 44, the fourth year of Claudius Caesar's reign. A very important lesson should be taken from God's acts of judgment recorded in Scripture. Acts of divine judgment which occur in this life, such as this, when God puts someone to a sudden death due to a person's repeated wickedness, foreshadows God's final and eternal judgment of those who depart this life without trusting in Christ for salvation and repenting of their sins. If you think 5 days of intense pain is hard, why don't you contemplate hell? That doesn't last 5 days or 5 years or 500 years. That goes on forever and ever. This chapter is a strong reminder to God's people that we need not be distressed about the spread of wickedness, injustice, and unbelief in this life. No matter how bleak things may appear, this world and each moment in history is part of God's plan. So whether personally or collectively you feel down in the dumps, God is reigning supreme as King. Why difficulties happen right now, I don't know, and we never will know until we get to heaven. And by that time, it won't be important. This passage reminds us that appearances are deceiving, and that while it may look like sin and injustice rule the day, God can turn the tables on wicked rulers whenever he chooses, and he does. John Stott says in his commentary concerning this passage, quote, at the beginning of the chapter, Herod is on the rampage, arresting and persecuting church leaders. At the end of it, he himself is struck down and dies. The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the Word of God triumphing. Such is the power of God to overthrow hostile human plans and establish his own in their place. Tyrants may be permitted for a time to boast and bluster, oppressing the church and hindering the spread of the gospel, but they will not last. In the end, their empire will be broken and their pride abased. End of quote. Acts 12:24 reminds us of this important truth, but the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied. This whole chapter shows such a huge contrast between Herod, the small K king, and God, the capital K king. Herod schemes a wicked plot, but God reigns supreme from everlasting to everlasting. Herod used the weapon of the sword and the fortress of the prison to bring about his sinful plans, but God's plan cannot be thwarted or overthrown. God's people also cry out fervently to God and continue to trust in God and his plan, ever seeking God's mercy and deliverance, both in this life and in the next. For it's in the next that we receive the fullness of God's salvation forevermore. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, whose will it is to restore all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed from the bondage of sin and death and brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son through faith in his holy name. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.